Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, which is basically laying the foundation for us for the rest of the chapter. This is the famous chapter of the gathering of the Jerusalem Council and the problems that they are going to discuss, and the conclusions they're going to come to have been over issues that have been brewing for at least 10 years. Because at Acts chapter 15, it's been about 10 years since Acts chapter 10, when Peter had the sheet come down and God deal with him about going to the Gentiles. And it's been about 20 years since the ascension of Christ. So 20 years down the road, and 10 years after the Lord sent Peter to the Gentiles, for these 10 years, there's been an issue brewing. And I want to emphasize to you and point out to you that the issue is not, can the Gentiles be saved? That's not the issue. Most people say that is the issue. Can Gentiles really receive the Holy Spirit and be saved? The real issue is, can a Gentile be saved without becoming a Jew? That's the issue. They didn't deny that the Gentiles were being saved, but the real issue is about the Gentiles being under the law. Can a Gentile be saved without being circumcised and without keeping the law? And at this point, 20 years after the ascension of the Lord, they're still wrestling with this about, okay, now that I'm saved, do I keep the law? Now, what's important for us is that this is not just a Jewish issue, because it's just human nature. From a religious standpoint, it's just human nature that after you're saved by grace, to try to keep the rules or make rules. You can't just say you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, commit you to the Lord, good luck. You know, it's like there's got to be rules, regulations here. There's got to be laws that you keep. And even we who believe in salvation by grace and by grace alone, through faith, we still have a hard time. In fact, my mother, when she was alive, she would listen to J. Vernon McGee, and she would say, yeah, I agree with everything but he says, but we have to do something. Because of what he did for us, we got to do something for him. And she would knit things for the poor, and, you know, Christmas time, turn things in so that the poor could have things to wear. But it was all motivated by, I got to do something, got to do some works. And yes, he saved us by grace, but here are the rules. And they're mostly rules taken out of the Old Testament that are applied to Christians today. And just can't, we just can't get over that. You got to keep rules to be a Christian. And chapter 15 deals with that. The whole issue of, Gentiles, and what do we do? What is our relationship to the law once we're saved? Well, that's what chapter 15 is all about. But chapter 14 ended the first missionary journey. Paul, after arriving at Asia Minor in Perga, which, if not in Perga, at least through his first missionary trip, he acquired his sicknesses according to Galatians, the book of Galatians. That's the area that he visited in his first missionary journey that he wrote to after he got back. And he made reference to the marks in his body, Galatians 6:17, that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And that's from the stoning that happened in Lystra. But in Antioch, the Jews chased him out. And so he went to Lystra, and a man was healed, and they wanted to worship the pagan idol Zeus and Hermes because of the great healing. And they Paul and Barnabas said, no, you don't understand. That's not who this is. In fact, we're evangelizing you to leave idols, these empty idols, and turn to the living God. Well, the crowd turned from sacrificing to chasing them out again. The Jews came into town and were chasing them out. So they went over into Derbe, which is the far eastern part of the trip in Asia Minor. And from there, the Jews followed him. We're talking about a total of 80 miles one way by some Jews, 60 miles another way by others. But some Jews would travel 80 miles just to dog Paul and Barnabas. I mean, if you tell me walk 80 miles in order to rebuke a false teacher, I wouldn't even do it for a false teacher. It's like, whatever, you know. We'll try to get word to him some way, but I'm not going to walk 80 miles. I'll pray. That's the quickest way to get there, is to pray. And pray that God give them word. But the Jews were after Paul. After Paul and Barnabas left Derbe, instead of continuing to go east and then down around the coast and then drop down into Antioch of Syria, where they originated from, that would have been the easy way to go. Instead, they made an about face and went back through the cities. One city he was stoned and left for dead. The other city they were after him and chasing him out of the city. He went back through the cities that persecuted him. You'd think, what's the deal here? What's wrong with you, Paul? You don't take the easy way, short way home. You go through the hard way and back through the towns where there is such an angry violence against you. But the text tells us in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 14, then they went doing two things. Establishing the souls of the disciples. And number two, encouraging them. Two things. To keep the faith, remain with the faith. And secondly, that through much affliction, it is necessary that we should enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul obviously was concerned that the new believers would see what happened to him. You know, how would you like to go to a meeting with Paul, receive Christ, then have people come in and physically drag him out like they did in Lystra and stone him and leave him for dead, only to have him rise up, and go back in the city, and then leave the next day? I'd be like, whoa. This is nothing like any religion I've seen. I've seen some pretty kooky religious stuff, but you receive the Lord and you get killed for it. These are young Christians. Every group of believers in these cities saw something happen by way of affliction. And what Paul did was he went back through the cities and he was telling them, this is what it's like. Do you see what happened to me? It is necessary through much affliction to enter in the kingdom of heaven. So remain in the faith. And by doing this, he was establishing the souls of the disciples. And then he made his way back over to Antioch of Pisidia, straight down to Perga, over to the seaport of Attalia, and then they took sail straight across to Antioch of Syria and reached home. Many, many, many months out of the way, time-wise, just to tell the disciples, keep the faith, and if you ever want to know what that is, look at Paul. No matter what was in front of him, he's like a bulldog. He saw every circumstance as a challenge to his commitment to obey the Lord. If you see it that way, you will arrive at a point where instead of saying, Lord, why do you have to have these things happen to me? Instead, if you see it as a challenge to your faith, a challenge to what God wants you to do. You know what God wants you to do, and then all of a sudden something happens. It's like every circumstance is just a big finger pointing right at your face saying, what are you going to do? Now, it was interesting that as they made their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, that they would encourage the people along the way to purpose in your heart to obey the Lord. And that's the key. Once you find out what the Lord wants you to do, the key is to make a decision ahead of time. No matter what happens, something's going to happen. You know something's going to happen, you just don't know what. Whatever Satan is going to do to try to stop me, I'm making a decision, right? I'm moving on. I'm going to do it anyway. If I have to crawl, if I have to hitchhike, whatever it takes, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then when the circumstances arise, decision's already been made. I mean, I have no choice. It's difficult, it's hard. But you can just see Paul, what a bulldog he was, with sickness and disease and scabs and difficulty traveling. He cared about the brethren. He cared about the disciples. I got to go back and establish the souls of the disciples to let them know that what they saw happen to me is going to happen to them. But it's necessary. Because in the natural, we do not seek God on our own. That's right. Our natural human inclination is to not seek the Lord. And you'll notice that on a good day, what we call a good day in the human. On a good day, we might go, hey, thanks, Lord, it's a good day today. But He doesn't hear from us like when we're suffering affliction. When we're suffering affliction, it's, oh, Lord, why me? And all day long, you know, our lip is we're stumbling over our bottom lip everywhere we go. Hey, what's the matter? Oh, you don't know. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know. And of course, when you come across another Christian and they're singing the same song, then it's really a debate. Well, you think you're suffering, you ought to see what I'm, you know. then it's, let's compare afflictions, you know. But just focusing, reading about the traveling and noticing the hardships that they had to go through and the message that they gave, it's very powerful. Very powerful. And if a Christian is looking for the easy way out, the sad part is if your heart is hardened on the easy way out, the Lord might just do it for you. He just might say, yeah, go ahead. Find a more comfortable way of being a Christian, and you never grow, you never change. So, Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch at the end of chapter 14. And they stayed there not a little time. That's just the Greek way of saying that they were there for a long time. And they rejoiced there in Antioch. When they heard how that a door had been opened to the Gentiles, a door of faith had been opened to them. So they weren't disputing the things that happened. But now, 10 years after chapter 10, the sheet coming down for Peter and God encouraging him to go to the Gentiles, and 20 years after the Lord's ascension, chapter 15, verse 1, verses 1 through 5 is the conflict of the gospel. The conflict of the gospel. And certain ones, after having come down from Judea, they were teaching the brothers, notice the imperfect tense, that if you should not be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, notice the dative of means, toethe, you are not able to be saved. That's how it literally reads. And that's what they said. These Jews came down from Judea after hearing about the Gentiles receiving the Lord, and they came down and their message was, if you are not circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you are not able to be saved. Therefore, after no small uprising and discussion by Paul and Barnabas with them, and the term with them shows conflict, face to face with them. So after no small uprising and discussion by Paul and Barnabas with them had taken place, they appointed Paul and Barnabas to go up and certain others from amongst them to the apostles and the elders into Jerusalem concerning this question. Therefore, indeed, after they had sent them forward, after they had been sent forward by the church, they were passing through, imperfect tense, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So they're making their way down to Jerusalem. And on their way, they are declaring how the Gentiles have been saved. And then it says, and they were causing great joy to all of the brothers. Now, after having arrived into Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared what things God did with them. Now, again, it's the same phrase as in chapter 14. And it's made this way on purpose. What is not what God did through them, but what God did with them. They are showing that they are the vessels. In other words, when I turned my life over to Christ, here's what the Lord did with it. Here's how the Lord used us. And the emphasis was always on what God did with them, not what they did, or how they claimed anything, or how they did anything. The emphasis has always been, this is what God did. Look at what things God did with us when we turned our life over to Him to use. Verse 5, and certain of the ones from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, so these are believers, who are from out of the sect of the Pharisees. They rose up out of, because that's what the verb literally says in Greek. They rose up and out of. It has both ek and ana. So it's literally translated, and some of the ones from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed rose up out of the assembly. So they're part of the assembly here. They're part of the Christians. They're listening to this public assembly, this public gathering of the believers. And they rise up from out of the assembly, but they're believers, but they're from the sect of the Pharisees, which means they can't get over it. They're like what we do. We carry our religious experience with us into salvation. And the hardest part about growing in the Lord is not so much moving forward as much as it is getting rid of all the baggage from our beliefs in the past. Whatever our conceptions have been about God or whatever we've been taught. It's called brainwashing. And certain people have accused me. I've had in the past people say, well, you're just brainwashed. I said, you know, and the old saying is, well, that might be true, but at least I know who's washing my brains, you know. You're not aware. You're being brainwashed too, but you're not aware that Satan's washing your brains. I want God to brainwash me. I want Him to take His word and just I just want my mind to think along the lines of God's Word. I don't care about anything else. So if God's Spirit wants to do that, as I keep studying the Word of God, if He wants to use that to brainwash me, and that's all I think, that'd be great. But we also bring our religious background and our personal beliefs and our personal experiences into the faith. And we're constantly in conflict. We're constantly wrestling with the rules and the regulations. And here was a sect, those from out of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, perfect tense, they're believers at one time in the past, and they've been believers for a while. That's why the perfect tense is there instead of the aorist tense, to show these Pharisees have been believers for a while. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? These Pharisees have been believers. So it's, how do you be a Pharisee and believe? Well, it's hard for Hebrew and Jewish people to leave that religious background. In fact, matter of fact, today in the church, it's glorified. If you can find a believing Jew, there some people call them completed Christians, because they're from the Old Testament. They're from the Old Testament background, but now they're saved. So they are both Old and New Testament people, whereas Gentiles, we're just saved. We're not from the Old Testament. But believe it or not, that's a problem. Because the early church, they were wrestling with, now that Gentiles are being saved, do they have to become Jews? And the Jerusalem Council is going to come to a conclusion, no. But they're also going to come to a conclusion, then does a Jew have to be a Jew, stay a Jew to be saved? And it's like, no. In the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So, believe it or not, Jewish people have more of a problem with living by faith in Christ, or just as much of a problem as a Gentile does, that has no background in the things of the Lord, or some kind of a religious background that Gentiles must have. Because Jews are told not to follow the law too. So that can be a problem. Living by faith is not living by the law. So, now, they travel down, and those from out of the Pharisees who are believers rose up from out of the assembly, saying that it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see, it wasn't just circumcision. It was to keep the law, too. Two things. To be circumcised. Now, that's nothing new. For hundreds of years, if you wanted to be a proselyte Jew as a Gentile, you had to be circumcised. Now, it didn't mean that you were a Jew, but it meant that you could be in the court of the Gentiles in the temple, and you could worship alongside of the Jews, though there was a partition there between Gentiles and Jews. There's the court of the Gentiles, and then the Jews were in the inside tabernacle sanctuary area. Gentiles couldn't come in there. But if you were to come into the court of the Gentiles, you had to be circumcised, because you couldn't be unclean to be in that part of the temple area. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 says that when Jesus came, He broke down the middle wall of partition and made those who are far and those who are near, made them one. All having to do with the concepts of the tabernacle. It's like somebody coming into the temple and just ripping down the wall and letting the Jews and Gentiles mix together, see? Which is unheard of religiously from a Jewish standpoint. That would defile the temple. So, for hundreds of years, even in the Old Testament, in order for somebody from another nation outside of Israel to join Israel following God through the Old Testament covenants, they had to be circumcised. But now they say, and to keep the law. So these people, these Jews now, and they've been doing this for quite some time. The perfect tense shows that they have been believers for a long time, but they've believed both for a long time, that you have to believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah, but to be saved or to continue to be saved, you have to keep the law and you have to be circumcised. So as soon as the discussion, as soon as the presentation came, see, it wasn't that they couldn't, that the Gentiles couldn't be saved, but that they had to become Jews. See? So that is the contention concerning the gospel. Now from verses 6 through 11, we have the coming together, the calling of the gathering of the council in Jerusalem, the church. Because remember, even though all of our activity now, all the church activity is happening 300 miles north of Jerusalem, that's where all the missionary journeys are going to come out from, and that's where the Gentiles are being saved, and there's some Jews up there too. Very little has been happening in Jerusalem. The apostles are there. James, the Lord's brother, is in charge of the church still. It's not the James that was killed back in chapter 12. That's James, the brother of John. This is James, the Lord's half-brother. He also wrote the book of James. He eventually rose to be the leader in Jerusalem of the church. And we'll see him next week. He's after these Paul and Barnabas speak here to the group in response to this contention here. The convening now of the Jerusalem Council. We'll hear from James next week because he's going to make the final decision. But verse 6 says, "And now the apostles and the elders were gathered together to see about or concerning this issue or matter." Tu logu, those of you following in the Greek text, peri tu logu is a Greek expression of a Hebraism that means concerning this matter. Pragmatos would be the translation of logu. So they gathered together to see concerning this issue or this matter. And after much discussion took place, after Peter rose up, he said to them, so now we're going to hear from Peter. We're not going to hear from him again after this. So Peter's there, Paul and Barnabas, the whole crew is there, and there was, after much discussion had taken place. Now that's very important, even though it's background information, because that's how Jews handle their meetings. They don't have a moderator calling on people to talk. Somebody from out of the assembly, in this case a believing Pharisee, gets up and says, no, they can't do this. They have to be circumcised. They have to keep the law of Moses. So that causes everybody to start talking. Everybody's debating with each other and talking and talking and talking. And after much discussion, so there's a lot of, I mean, everybody is talking to somebody, if not one person, several people, about this statement that has just been made in the council after convening. So after much discussion had taken place, after Peter stood up, he said to them, men, brothers, you can imagine this whole, you know, this whole discussion going on, and Peter standing up going, men, brothers, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, Peter stood up and everybody's quiet and they're listening to him. He says, you yourselves understand. Notice it's not the word gnosko, but it's the word understand. So he's saying, you have all the pieces put together. You understand that from ancient of days, God chose among us that through my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and that they should believe. So first point of information, is that Peter is going to say, this is nothing new for you. You already knew from ancient of days. So basically he's saying from 10 years ago. And Peter is making the emphasis here, ancient. From the beginning of days. When the gospel began to be spread. You know that God chose out that through my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and that they should believe. So you already know that. He's not telling them anything new. He's appealing to what they already know. And the heart-knowing God. I left the literal translation in the study guides because heart-knowing is all one word. He's the knowing of hearts, heart-knowing God. He's described as the heart-knowing God. The God who knows all hearts. Testified to them, notice this, testified to them after having given to them the Holy Spirit according as also to us. So the first thing, the first point is he's leading the narration up to the point of contention here, is that you know 10 years ago that God chose me to be the mouthpiece to reach the Gentiles and that they should believe. And secondly, the God that knows all hearts, he testified to them, having given to them the Holy Spirit according as also to us. Now, I make the mention, emphasize to you the aorist participle, after having given. After he gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, then God testified. That's very important because I've emphasized this to you over and over again over the years. In the Bible, it emphasizes that the people who are saved are people who have been given the Holy Spirit. That's what saves you. The Bible emphasizes, Paul in Romans 9:8, he says, if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. The children of God are those who are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. John in two places in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. He says, we know that we abide in Him because His Spirit abides in us. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that was the proof and the testimony that a person was saved. Because that is what saves a person. A person is not saved because they believe. That's not what saves you. So I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine. That's good. You've done well. James said in James chapter 2, you believe in the one true God. Well, if you do that, you do well. But even the demons are believing and trembling. They're not saved. When Jesus would walk into the temple and a man was possessed by the devil, by a demon, and the demon would cry out, what have we to do with you, the Holy One of God? They confess who He is. They know who He is. They know and believe the truth about who He is. But they're not saved. It's when a person's born of the Spirit of God. The question is, has a person experienced the spiritual birth? That's the question. Now, if somebody comes to me and they say, well, I'm a Christian and I accepted the Lord or received the Lord, however they want to say, years ago, that's fine. But then after a while, they begin to question. Well, if you've been born of the Spirit, He's got to be there. He lives in you. The same Spirit that created the universe lives inside of you. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. No conviction, no drawing to the Word, no drawing to the things of Christ. Where's the Spirit? We can't do it. It would be wrong for me to go to a Christian, a person who professes to be a Christian. It would be wrong for me to go to them and say, well, since you profess to be a Christian, you need to go to church. You need to go to Bible study. Now, I can do that by way of encouragement. But to say, because you're a Christian ought to be going to church, a Christian ought to be going to Bible study. Well, the Holy Spirit ought to be drawing them. Human beings can't do that. Human beings can't muster up, say, well, if I profess to be a Christian, I better do it because that's what Christians are supposed to do. And it's just labor, it's just work. Now, even those who are being drawn by the Spirit, the flesh still kicks all the way. Here's a test question. What is the fruit and the characteristic of somebody who is saved, who has God's Spirit? And I'm looking to the end time, when all history is over, and we stand before the Lord, what did Jesus say would be the characteristic of the person who is saved? It's an E word. Endure. Person who endures to the end. That's not human effort. You know, the person who continues, when the end comes, if you're still enduring, if you gave up a week ago, you're out. You endure because the Holy Spirit keeps drawing you. It is impossible not to make it to the end if you have God's Spirit. That's just the way it is. So he's telling them that God made testimony after having given to them the Holy Spirit, just like to us. And so the Holy Spirit was the testimony, but it couldn't be God's testimony until after he gave it, because it's like the Holy Spirit has to already be in place before God testifies and says, well, if they can't be saved, why do they have the Holy Spirit? So you can't argue with it. But thirdly, I want you to notice from this verse is that he says, after having given to them the Holy Spirit, according as also to us. That's Acts chapter 2. They and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit in the same way. He's alluding to the fact that in Acts chapter 2, their salvation was finalized. He's putting Acts chapter 2 and the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the Gentiles as the same experience. He says in verse 9, and God distinguished not one thing between both us and them. So there's no difference. In other words, the same thing happened with the Gentiles as with the Jews. Well, how can that happen if the Gentiles never followed the law? See, it's like a Jewish person can say, well, I know how I can be saved because I've kept the law my whole life. So we've been waiting for the coming of Messiah. He's come. He's ascended up into heaven. And I now have his Spirit. So I'm now a completed Jew. What about the Gentiles? I mean, this is like a kick in the pants. The Gentiles have received the fullness of God's Spirit even though they have never kept the law. They've been saved never having kept the law of God. Whoa. How can that be? You know? There's got to be some kind of religious self-righteousness to earn that. You can't just be a Gentile in the city of Lystra worshiping Zeus, you know, and get saved. I mean, if you're a Pharisee, that's good. But to be a worshiper of Zeus and have Paul and Barnabas say, no. If you want to worship God, you got to leave that and worship the true and living God. So they had a problem. Pagan background. But he says, God did not distinguish between us and them. After having cleansed their hearts by faith. By faith, that's it. They responded to the persuasion of God. and receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by the law. Conclusion, verse 10. Now therefore, why are you testing God? To place a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we had strength to bear. The word strength, iskouos, has to do with inherent strength. We had no physical human ability, inherent strength, to keep the law. We couldn't even keep it. In Jewish history, the reason why the Jews were taken captive by the Assyrians, the northern 10 tribes were taken captive in 722 BC by the Assyrians, and then the northern part, Judea and Jerusalem, were taken in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken captive to Babylon. So there's a group of Jews in Assyria, there's a group of Jews in Babylon, and you know the story about them being taken captive in Babylon. And the whole reason was they didn't keep the law. So now all of a sudden, Gentiles are being saved, and the religious leaders of the Jews say, well, they've got to become Jews. Well, what do you mean? They have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law if they're going to be saved. How is that? First of all, they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. Different backgrounds, but same salvation. Secondly, we weren't able to keep the law. We've never been able to keep the law. So why place this yoke upon the necks of the disciples? When we didn't have the human strength, neither did they do, to bear up under the law. Verse 11, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we believe that we are saved, according to which manner also those. Same manner. We believe that we are saved because we have believed the same way as the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have believed the same way as we. But see, the question comes up because now it's like in the minds of a religious person, no, they didn't believe the same way we do. We believe in Jesus as Messiah because of our Jewish heritage. They believe in Jesus as their Savior out of paganism. So we're not believing the same way. And Peter's saying, yes, we are. You don't understand. So next week, we'll get now into the Jerusalem Council as to what the decision is going to be that has an effect on you and me and every Gentile and every Jew that lives today. And I can guarantee you that the body of Christ doesn't understand what's been established in Acts chapter 15. It's not just the issue of does a Gentile have to become a Jew, but it's an issue for a Jew as well. Can a Jew stay a Jew religiously and be saved? Well, obviously you can follow any religious movement you want to and still be saved. But basically, Jews had to come out of Judaism. And they had to follow Jesus by faith. Gentiles had to come out of paganism and follow Jesus by faith. They have a better understanding of who Jesus is and the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah, but they can't follow Jesus by faith and keep the law. Can't do it. And we've had a problem in the church ever since. It's not a new problem. Faith and works. We've got Christians today, Protestant Christians, people professing to be Christians, that say, not only must you receive Jesus Christ to be saved, but you also have to be water baptized, or else you can't be saved. It's called the Jesus and doctrine. Whenever it's Jesus and something else, it's wrong. It's false doctrine. It's just Jesus, by faith. He has done everything on the cross. You don't have to do anything. And it's receiving Jesus by faith. But it has nothing to do with works. But see, we can't do that. You know, it's like after we're saved, we've got to do something. You know? And especially for us Gentiles, believe it or not, it's harder for the Gentiles than the Jews because they already have a set of rules that they go by. Here the Pharisees were doing the same thing. It's like, okay, now that I've received Jesus, the law tells me how to serve Jesus. But we Gentiles, we're weird. We're like scavenger dogs, you know? We're like, receive Jesus by faith, and we got all this junk. From our past life, we got the music going, we've got the culture going, we've got, you know, got all this junk going on. It has nothing to do with religion, it's just world, you know? And we've gotten in so deep, and I've recognized it this week with a young person, not a teenager, but early 20s, is they're just, it's like they're rebelling, they're on their own, and they're rebelling, and they're just diving in so deep into sin. You could just see it in their life. They're just covered with it. It's just the music has taken over their thinking, their action, their personality, you know, smoking the cigarette and acting like a gangster, you know, from the 20s. And it's like, when you receive the Lord, now that stuff can go away, but usually we Gentiles, when we receive the Lord, we got a lot of baggage coming with us. There's a lot of junk. And it's not religious. And Satan pushes the buttons of past experiences and gets us dwelling on and thinking and the desires of the flesh that used to indulge itself. We've got all these conflicts. And yet we're told, keep the faith. Keep trusting the Lord. And it's through much affliction we enter into the kingdom of heaven. So keep on. Paul's our encouragement. Paul's our example. Whenever I experience difficulties, I picture Paul thinking, Paul's not going to give up. John Mark can go back and Paul can, and we'll see at the end of this chapter, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, Barnabas, a relative of John Mark, is going to say, let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul's going to say, no way, no wimps. Uh-uh. It's from the Greek word wimpeo. No wimps. And that's, you know, and some people might say, well, man, that's hard. But see, that's the reverse side of being tough, being a tough guy. Is, hey, I'm going to be moving forward. I can't have some guy going, the heart. You know, because Paul's focused, you know. It's like, stay home. Stay home with mama. And you'll hear what happened later. No wimps, you see. And we'll see that at the end of the chapter. But and then not only thinking of Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, when you go through difficulties, think of the one who has gone before us, who is our example. Think of Jesus. You have not resisted yet to the shedding of your blood, but think of Jesus, who suffered and endured the cross for us. He suffered for us, and then when we stub our toe, we go, oh, why doesn't God, you know. And our culture breeds the soft attitude. We're always looking for the comfort zone because that's what our culture is all about. Find the comfort zone. Just the opposite of what it means to walk with the Lord. So in our day and age, I can be a Christian, I can be born of the Spirit of God, and I can go find a church or find some place that's going to be the easy street, the warm and fuzzy feeling when I leave, and feel good and a good social group, and look for the comfort zone my whole life and never grow spiritually. Never grow. It's like we have a smorgasbord. Christians have a choice to a certain degree. Because just like we talked about this week, unless you're moved by God's Spirit, and it's like, yeah, go ahead. Go try to find a church that's going to make you comfortable after God's Spirit's gotten a hold of you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Next week we will delve into the rest of Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council, which has tremendous importance for us as believers. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that helps straighten things out for us, that ministers to our hearts. And we ask for that ministry to us to help us to understand these things and to get our focus and understanding correctly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.